Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges. I don't know if you read the next four or five chapters, but it's kind of like an appendix. And so you can kind of understand what's going on here. Chapter 17 to 21 of the book of Judges should literally be in chapter 3. Actually, the book's at the end, but it should have been at the beginning. And what's going on here is they're giving us an appendix and letting us know exactly what was going on at the time when God was speaking to his people. And so what we have here now, historically, is the moral condition of the nation of Israel. Now, another thing, the book of Ruth is next after Judges, and the book of Ruth is also somewhere around chapter 3 of Judges, chronologically. Because after the book of Judges, after Samson, in chapter 16, we should start 1 Samuel in the Hebrew Bible. And it starts with the judge Samuel. So you don't get confused. We have it at the end, but it should be at the beginning. These are actually the moral condition of the nation and the people during the time where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it's kind of like our own kind of days today. Let's begin by looking at the corruption of the people in chapter 17. He says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying, "It is my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." Now, here is a son that steals from his mother. And instead of his son being rebuked and being chastened, the mother praises him. You can see the moral condition when there's no law of God in the people of God's lives. Whenever you don't have the guidance of the Word of God, like we have in the book of Deuteronomy, when he speaks concerning how a parent and a mother and father are to teach their children in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, when they go to bed, rising up, sitting up, lying down, and then kind of brainwashing your children in the ways of God, because the Word of God brings what? Knowledge and accountability and conviction. And yet we see here, because the Word of God was not being proclaimed, but the people of God, 20 years after the book of Joshua, Joshua dies, the people of God become apostate. And remember when we started the book of Judges chapter 2 verse 10, it says there arose a generation that did not know the Lord God, but they worshiped the Baals, and all of these foreign gods, they were actually gods of fertility that the heathens were worshiping. And so God comes to the people now, and this is his son stealing money from the mother. And look what she says to the son. She says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." Pretty confusing. How can you be blessed by the Lord when you stole? When the Bible says, "I shall not steal." You see? And this is exactly what happens when people are not governed by God. They do whatever they want without conviction, and they set up their own laws and regulations to actually live by those things that will bring judgment to them. Then he says this, verse 3. "So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molten image. Now therefore, I will return it to you.'" Can you believe that? She takes the money and she pays for an idol to be made so that her son can worship the idol. These are not the heathen. These were God's people. The worship of idols now. When the 10th commandment said, "Thou shalt not worship any idols, but what? Worship the Lord thy God only." And then in verse 4, look what it says. "And thus he returned the silver to his mother. And then his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made into it a carved image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah." Imagine that. They begin to set up the statue in their house. Now, when someone makes an idol, they make it what? After their own image. They put eyes on it, they put ears, they put hands, they put feet, but yet they're made of wood and gold and silver, and they cannot speak and they cannot think. The perversion of men When the conscience of God now has been hardened by these idols to the people of God. When man no longer has a conscience from God, not even his presence, it speaks of what? A mark of deterioration of the nation spiritually in a person's life. When he begins to worship silver and gold and brass and wood and begins to actually worship it and adore it and pray to it. Verse 5. And the man Micah made a shrine, and he made an ephod in the household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Can you imagine that? There were no priests. There was no God. So what does he do? He takes his own son. He says, you're going to be a priest now. And he consecrates him. And he puts him into the priesthood, which was only by the appointment of God. It's a call of God. It's not a job. You see? They're not following the law of God. They're making up their own rules. Their own rules and regulations concerning this thing. He makes his own little worship place with his own home. And then he takes his son and he's going to actually appoint his son as a priest. Verse 5 again, look what he says. And then the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod, the house idols of his, consecrated one of his sons who became the priest. And check this out. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The philosophy of today, when man doesn't want to be governed by God. Now, what's interesting here, we have an insight to the moral corruption of the people and the nation, just like our own days. Same conditions. These were the same conditions right before the flood in Genesis chapter 5 and 6, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. Did not want God to be over men, but they wanted to rule over themselves. Verse 7 through 13, the confusion now comes into the ministry. And now there was a young man from Bethlehem of Judah, of the family of Judah, and he was a Levite and was staying there. And the men departed from the city of Bethlehem of Judah to stay where he could find a place. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, 25 miles away from Jerusalem. He comes now. And Micah said to him, hey, where are you coming from? And he said unto him, well, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. I'm looking for somewhere to stay, and I'm looking for hospitality. And Micah said unto him, hey, well, why don't you come and stay with me? And be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year and a suit of clothes and your substance. And so the Levite went in. Notice how terrible that is. Here we see that he's talking about becoming a professional religionist. That is a hireling. I'm going to become your priest and you're going to pay me. And as you pay me, I will deliver. What is he doing? This priest is doing it for the money, not because he's called by God. Think of how many ministers today are in the ministry because of money, but not really called by God to really serve God and to teach the word of God. He accepts the offer of the money. Hey, come to my house and you can become my priest. And notice he said, you can become a father to me. Not literally a father. Literally he's talking about a spiritual father. You can pray for me. You can ask God for me. And then I'll just come to you and you can tell me what I need to do. And I'll pay you for it. That's like going to an astrologer. You see? The condition of the people at this particular time. And then the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man, you notice, became like one of his sons to him. So they got real close. And so Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. Notice the second degradation of religion. He says, now that I have a Levite in my house and a priest, yes, God, God's going to bless me financially. Like, he's my good luck charm. How sad. How sad the condition of the people thinking that they were doing what was right, but only right in their own eyes, not what God had said to them. He wanted to get rich in the ministry. Chapter 18 here, verses 1 through 31, the first two verses, covetousness now. He says, in those days there was no king, again, no king at all in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites, or the tribe of Dan, was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Now, here we have the tribe of Dan, which describes the times, but they don't have a king. Now remember, we're not that far ahead yet, but when we get to the book of 1 Samuel, you're going to see that the people, as Samuel is chosen by God and he's born as a priest and a prophet, he comes to the people one day and the people say, okay, you know what, Samuel, we want you to go ahead and elect for us a king like the rest of the nations, because we do not want God to be king over our lives. Imagine that. I don't want God to rule over me, but I'll have men rule over me. No king to rule in the land. They did not want God to rule over their lives. Verse 2. And so the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah to Eshcol. That is where Samson was born. Right there by the Mediterranean or on the Philistine area. And to spy out the land and search it. And they said unto them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, to lodge there. Verse 3 to 6, the ungodly counsel given up. And while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, and they turned aside and said unto him, hey, who brought you here? They recognized his accent. It would be like somebody from Florida or Boston or somebody from New York or somebody from Texas. Everybody has an accent. I have a worse accent of all. But it was actually an accent that they heard. They go, man, we know this guy. He's from our territory. And so they come over, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said unto them, well, thus so Micah did for me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest. I'm working. They're paying me. I have a job. And so they said unto him, notice the request, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. Can you imagine? Hey, can you go to God and ask for us? I mean, how can God answer a hireling? And the priest said unto them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. You see, he doesn't even have a relationship with God. He doesn't even pray to God. He just says, yeah, you're okay. Go in peace. Don't worry about it. No relationship at all. Verse 7 through 13, the violence and the murder that we see here now. And so the 5 men departed and went to Laish. Notice again, they go to Laish here, which is literally it's in the Sea of Galilee. If you go up north, you go up to Tel Dan, and it's up by Mount Hermon, where the actual tribe of Dan settled, and they worship the golden calves. This is in the book of Kings further on. But they're in that area, beautiful, lush area, a lot of water there, a lot of streams. The actual melting of the snow from Mount Hermon comes on through there in Banyas, and it's a beautiful, beautiful, lush area. So they're up in that area now. And they saw the people who were there, and how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. And there were no judges in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. They didn't have anybody to give them guidelines. They were just, you know, cruising along and doing whatever they wanted to do. And then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshcol. And their brethren said to them, what is your report? And they said, arise, let's get up. Let's go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. And when you go, you will come to a secure people, a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. They go up, and guess what happens? They get defeated. 600 men, these were families of the family of the Danites, went from there. And from Zorah and Eshcol, and armed with weapons of war, they were going to do an actual attack, surprise the people as they would attack them. And then they went up into the encamp of Kiriath Jearim in Judah, and therefore they call the place Mahanaim Dan, which means the camp of Dan till this day. And there it is west of the Kiriath Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah once again. And notice now in verses 14 to 26, the breaking, entering, robbery, and intimidation that is in the land because there is no God. And then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Lachish, they answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, a household idols, a carved image, and a molten image? And now therefore consider what you should do." The house was covered with idols. Idols to their gods. And here in the house of Micah, imagine this. They came in. What a bad witness that was. When we went into the house, we saw every kind of idol in the house. And so they turned aside there. And they came to the house of the young Levite man, into the house of Micah, and they greeted him. And then the 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by at the entrance of the gate, so they waited outside. And then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there, and they took the carved image of the ephod and the household idols and the gold and the molten image. And the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. So they take these idols, creating a belief that, hey, we're going to take them as good luck and we're going to win the battle. Now, where is God in all this? God is not there. Total confusion. They rip off the idols to take them with themselves from Micah. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molten image, the priest said to them, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said unto him, "Be quiet, shut up, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us." Now what they're going to do is they're going to take the priest with themselves. They want the idols and they want the hireling. "Be a father and a priest to us." Notice again, a spiritual leader. "It is better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and family." I mean, which is better for you, to be with one man or to be with a whole nation? And of course, he was a hireling. He preferred probably to be with a nation. And so the priest's heart was glad. Hey, that's pretty cool. And he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and he took his place among the people. Notice he was not faithful to the one man. And then they turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. So he went because they gave him more money. You see, he was a hireling. But then, because in case they're attacked, you know what they do? They put the children and the women in the middle to protect them. Bunch of scary cats. Notice that in this flocks. Verse 22. "And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they came out of the children of Dan." And so they turned around and they said to Micah, "Hey, what ails you? Or what is your problem, buddy, that you have gathered such a company with you? What do you want?" And so he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made." Can you imagine how sad? "You stole my gods." How can you steal the gods of a person? How sad. "Hey, you ripped off my gods. And you know, I can't pray or do anything without my gods. I want them back." How sad it is when someone has a God that can be ripped off. I thank God that our God sits in the heavens and lives in our hearts and he can be ripped off. Notice that. "And now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you?" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life or the lives of your household." He says, "You better shut up. Don't get so tough with us. We'll kill you." And the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. He played it cool. He didn't want to get wiped out. He says, "Okay, I'll get even later." Verse 27 to 29, now again, violence and murder. "And so they took the things Micah had made and the priests who had belonged to him, and they went to Lachish and to the people, quiet and secure. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned their city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was from Sidon. And they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rob. And they built the city there, and dwelt there. And they called the name of that city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Lachish." That is, Lachish or Dan, and this is where later on in the book of Kings, when we get there, the people of God began to worship the golden calves there in that area. Hasat, the northern kingdom of Israel, until God brought Assyria and judged them after 160 years of worshiping golden calves. Verse 30 to 31, the idolatry. And then the children of Dan set up for themselves carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, the sons of the priests of the tribe of Dan, until this day of captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he had made. And all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. Imagine that. The house of God was way on the other side, and they were worshiping these gods. And yet no God was over their lives. Chapter 19 just continues. This is now the second story. He says, and then it came to pass in those days that when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim, and he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem of Judah. And his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem of Judah and was there for 4 whole months. So here's another weird story. A concubine that plays the prostitute, he goes to get her to his father's house. And her husband arose and went after her and to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having a servant and a couple of donkeys with him. And so she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. And here again, notice the confusion in the book of Judges here. I mean, a concubine, he's already married and he has a concubine. You know, that's just, you know, man's nature. The wickedness of man's nature. Unfaithful to his wife. Verse 4. And his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. And so they ate and they drank in the lodge there. And then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning and stood to depart. But the young man's father said, oh, my son-in-law, why don't you refresh your heart and stay and eat with me and then go your way. And he does this 5 times, 5 days in a row. Why don't you stay and then you can go home? Notice in verse 8 again. And then he arose early in the morning, the fifth day, to depart. But the young woman's father said, please refresh your heart. So they delayed until the afternoon. Both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine, his servant, his father-in-law, and the young woman's father said to him, hey, look, the day is now drawing close to a night. Please spend the night with us again. See, the day is coming at the end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early so that you may get home. So they kept procrastinating it so that he could stay longer. However, the man was not willing to spend that night. So he rose up and departed. And he came to opposite of Jebus, which is Jerusalem. With him were 2 saddled donkeys. His concubine with him and 2 saddled donkeys. And his concubine also with him. And there near Jebus or Jerusalem, and the day was far spent, the servant said unto his master, hey, come please now and let us turn aside into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in there. So that he's looking for a place to stay overnight because there were robbers and it was very dangerous at night to travel. But his master said unto him, hey, he will not turn aside here into the city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gilead. And so he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah of Ramah, outside of Jerusalem, about 5 miles away. And then he passed by and went their way, and the sun went down near the Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And he turned aside there to go into the lodge at Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into the house to spend the night. Nobody would take them in. No hospitality. So they're looking for a place to stay. And just then an old man came in from his work, working in the fields at night, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim, and he was staying in Gibeah, where the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the travelers in the open square of the city, and the old man said, hey, where are you going and where are you coming from? He became hospitable. He said unto them, we're passing from Bethlehem of Judah, towards the remote mountains of Ephraim, I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take us into their house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for ourselves, we don't want anything. your female servant and your young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything. Why don't you come and stay with me? So the old man said in verse 20, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. I mean, what do you think he's saying that for? You're going to blow your mind. Why? The guy lives in that city and he knows that when the sun goes down, guess who comes out? The homosexuals. Watch this. And so he brought him into the house and gave him fodder for these donkeys. And they washed their feet and he ate and he drank, which is the custom of that time. And then verse 22 to 31, the iniquity of Gibeah. In Gibeah, it was a wicked city. Chapter 19, 22. Watch this. And they were enjoying themselves. Suddenly, certain men of the city, perverted men. Look what God says about homosexuality. It's a perversion. A perversion. I didn't say it. He said it. Okay? So I don't have to get any letters. If I get letters, I'm going to return them back to them. He says what? They were enjoying themselves. Suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. Have we heard that story before? You bet. Where? In Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19. Here it is again. Watch this. They're knocking on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, hey, bring out the men who came to your house that we may know them carnally. We want to have sex with them. Get them out of here. Men with men. But the men, the master of the house went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly, seeing this man has become into my house. Do not commit this outrage. Now this is a sad thing about it. Verse 24. Look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let them bring them out now. Humble them. Do to them whatever you please. But this man, don't touch them. It's a vile thing. Can you believe this guy was willing to sacrifice his daughter to the homosexuals? That's sad. When there is no God, people will do weird things. Weird things. He should have protected his daughter. Should have never compromised. And look what happens. This is terrible. But the men would not listen to him. So the men took his concubine and they brought her out to them. And they, notice, they raped her, abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And the woman came back as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And when her master got up in the morning, he opened the door to his house, went out his way, and there was his concubine falling at the door of the house with her hands on her threshing floor. And he said unto her, hey, get up, let's go. But there was no answer. And so the man lifted her into the donkey. And the men got up and went to his place. They killed her. She was dead. Watch what he does. And then he entered his house. He took a knife and he cut her up into 12 pieces. Pretty incredible, huh? You see, I don't understand it. I read every commentary. It's something that you see here, that when man has an evil mind and an evil heart, he'll do anything. But this guy is taking his concubine and cut her into 12 pieces and sending them to the 12 tribes to shock them concerning the wickedness of the nation. Hey, look how far we've gone. Wake up. Look what's going on. Look what he says. He took his knife. He laid off hold of his concubine and he cut her up into 12 pieces limb by limb and set her and throughout all the territory of Israel, sent a piece to each tribe of the nation. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has ever been done or seen from the day of the children of Israel that when they came out of the land of Egypt until this day, considered, conferred, speak up. Man, what is the matter? They were shocked, but they weren't shocked at what they were doing. Imagine that. Isn't that weird how people can be wicked and something can happen to them and they can get shocked? And yet they are so wicked that they can't even see their own wickedness. And here's the story. We continue in chapter 20, verse 1. And so all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, north to south, as well as from the land of Gilead. And the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. And now the children of Benjamin heard of the children of Israel and had gone up to Mizpah. So they're actually raising up the troops and they want to come to the city and they want to destroy it now. And the children of Israel said, "Hey, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" And so the Levites and the husband of the woman who was murdered answered and said, "Hey, my concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, and I spent the night there." Now imagine, my wife and my concubine. Notice how they were so far off. "And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. And they intended to kill me, but instead they raped my concubine so that she died. And so I took a hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel." Notice that. Again, he says about homosexuality, what? It was totally lewdness and an outrage. It was committed before God. It's not okay. "Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now." And so all the people arose and one man saying, "None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we'll do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of the every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000, and make provision for the people, the men, notice that when they come to Gibeah in Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done to Israel." We want judgment. And so all the men of Israel were gathered against the city until, notice, are united together as one. So they're all united as one. Verses 12 to 17, the appeal now. "And then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout the tribes of Benjamin saying, 'What is this wickedness that has happened to you among you? And now therefore deliver up the men,'" notice, "'give us the homosexuals who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel.'" Notice that, capital punishment. "But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren. And the children of Israel, instead of children of Benjamin gathering together from their cities at Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel, and from their cities at the time of the children of Benjamin, numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides inhabitants of Gibeah who number 700 selected men. And all," he says, "and among all these people were 700 selected men." The Benjamites were tough. They were left-handed, and they actually with a left hand, they could hit a guy right in the temple with a stone. They had slingshots. They were the best. Look what it says. "They were men who were left-handed. Every one of them could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss a person. And now besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. And all of these men of war," and now the attack in verses 18 to 48. "And when the children of Israel rose up and went up to the house of God to inquire of God," notice now they're coming to God, they're seeking God, but they're seeking God not for the right thing. Look what they say. They're seeking God to inquire of what? They said, "Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Israel?" And the Lord said, "Choose Judah." Instead of saying, "Hey Lord, what is your plan to defeat these people?" They're saying, "Who shall go?" Instead of asking God, "God, here we are. You give us the plan of attack and you set up whoever you want to go." They're making the plans and God is going to have them defeated. Watch what happens. "And so the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves to battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. And then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites." Notice, God allowed them to get defeated. To what? To align them with his perfect will, because they were not in his perfect will. "And then the people that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and gained form in the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array the first day. And then the children of Israel went up again, and they wept before the Lord until the evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother? Notice, this time they were asking the right thing. So God now is going to give them the victory. And the Lord said, go against him. And so the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin the second day. And the Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah the second day. And they cut down the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. And these drew the sword. And all the children of Israel, that is the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept again. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until the evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And what is that saying? It's saying that when your heart and your life is not right with God, you're not going to get victories. You're going to get defeated every time. God is not going to help you until you get right with God. We need to understand what he's doing here. They need to believe in faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, they had their priorities so messed up. And they were praying, and they were fasting, and they were going through the motions, but the emotion was not in their hearts. And there are so many people like that today. Watch this, verse 27. And so the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? Notice, inquiring from God by praying, fasting, and waiting on God. And then the children of my brother Benjamin, and shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. And then Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day. And they put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as in the other times. And so the children of Benjamin went up against all the people and were drawn away from the city. So they set up the ambush to draw them away from the city so they could cut them off. And they began to strike down and kill some of the people as other times in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel, which means the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, hey, they are defeated before us as at first. But the children of Israel said, hey, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways, and then we can get them. And so all the men of Israel rose up from the place, put themselves in the battle array at Bel Tamar. And then Israel's men ambushed, burst forth their position in the plains of Gibeah. And 10,000 men, selected men from Israel, came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. You see? Now God is going to judge them for their homosexuality, for what they did. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. And then the men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed against Gibeah, and the men ambushed spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. And notice, and now appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men ambush that they would make a great cloud of smoke rising up from the city. So they're going to burn it down. They're going to kill everybody. Whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle, and now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in the column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was a whole city going up in smoke to heaven. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. God allowed them to destroy it. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. And therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in their direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities they destroyed in their midst. And they surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, easily trampled them down as far as in front of Gibeah between the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. Can you imagine? One day, 18,000. All these men were men of valor. And then they turned and fled toward the wilderness and the rock of Rimmon. And they cut down 5,000 of them in the highways, and they pursued them reverently upon Gibeon, and killed 2,000 of them more. And so all who fell with Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness of the rock of Rimmon. And they stayed there on that rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin, and they struck them down by the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all were found, notice, and they also set fire to all the cities they came to. Notice that. God got rid of them completely. And then the final chapter, this is really sad. And now he says, the men of Israel had sworn by an oath at Mizpah, saying, now, none of us shall give a daughter to Benjamin as a wife. Now, one of the things we have to be careful is be careful when you make a vow rashly, because you have to keep it. And they should have never made this vow. You'll see why. Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before the God until evening. And they lifted up their voices and they wept bitterly. And they said, oh Lord Jehovah, God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? Notice, they're crying out to God, but how stupid. Because they had broken the law of God. Notice that. And so it was on the next morning that the people rose up early to build an altar there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the assembly of the Lord? And for they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up before the Lord at Mizpah, he shall surely be put to death. How sad. They were trusting in the flesh instead of trusting in God. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother. They were brothers, and they had to kill him. You see? And they said, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for the wives of those who remain? Now, these are widows. What are we going to do with all these widows? We don't want to really get mixed up with other foreigners. So what are we going to do? We got to get husbands for them. Seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives. And they said, what one is there from the tribe of Israel who did not come up Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. And when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead were there. So here they're actually trying to cover up their mistake and the vow they made. You know, they made a vow, they're going to break it. And so the congregation sent out 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, hey, why don't you guys go and kill these people, and then, you know, we can do whatever. Watch. Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead by the edge of the sword, including the women and the children. And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male, every woman who has known a man intimately, sexually. And so they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had never known a man intimately. And what do they do? And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Notice that. They're bringing them back to become wives. And then the whole congregation sent a word to the children of Benjamin, who were at the rock of Rimmon, and announced peace unto them. And so Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women who they had saved alive, the women of Jabesh Gilead, and yet they had not found enough for them. 600 men, 400 women. They need 200 more women to make it even. So what do? Watch this. They're justifying their sin, and they're justifying the law of God. Why? Because God said, don't be unequally yoked together. And what do? The people grieve for Benjamin, because the Lord God had made a void in the tribes of Israel. And then the elders of the congregation said, hey, what shall we do for wives, for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And then they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. Notice, they're going to break their own vow now. However, we cannot give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. And then they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, south of Lebanon. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie in wait in the vineyards. And then watch, and just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, like the city hawk, and what is they say, go grab your own wives, whatever you want. When they come out dancing, take your pick. Just go grab which one you want and take her home with you. Notice this. Watch, and just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, then come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself and the daughters of Shiloh, and then go to the land of Benjamin. Notice they procrastinate. No, they actually are coming and breaking the law of God. They're not even doing what God says. They're compromising. Then it shall be, when their fathers or their brothers come to us to complain, hey, why did you take my sister or my daughter? That we will say to them, hey, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you have given the woman to them at this time, making yourself guilty of your oath. Hey, don't worry about it. You know, just ignore it. And the children of Benjamin did so, and they took enough wives for their number for those who danced, whom they caught. And they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the city and dwelt, notice, in them. And so the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. And watch how the book ends. And in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How sad. They did not want to be guided by the law of God. How important it is to submit to God. And yet, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, what does he do? He brings you to the book of Ruth, where not once the name of God is mentioned. And what is there? Redemption by the precious Lamb of God through Ruth, a Moabite. To show us that even though there is wickedness in the land and things are bad, yet has people that are serving him and loving him. God has a remnant of faithful people, no matter what happens. God is in control. God is on the throne. And what we have to do is we have to be submissive to Jesus Christ. Not do our own thing, but trust in the Lord in every area of our lives. Father, we come before you, Lord God, through this whole lesson tonight. Father, as we come to this last chapters, Father, of Judges, that in every area of our lives, Father, through these stories, we would learn concerning the wickedness of men. Lord, these were not heathens. These were God's people. They were totally backslidden, totally in apostasy. Father, eating, drinking, homosexuality, perversion. And yet, Lord God, they wanted to call upon you, but how could they when they didn't even know you? Hiring priests to pray for them and to serve you, becoming hirelings. Lord God, we pray for this world. We pray for this church. We pray for your people, God.